What comes to mind when you hear the word curse? That's non rhetorical. What comes to mind when you witchcraft? Okay, good. What bad words? Words that dissolve lava soap. That's my right. You ever done that? Yeah, I've been there and done that. Stricken, evil. And so we have our, when we hear that word, you know, the thought, how would you feel if someone pronounced you cursed? Yeah. And we ask the question, does the Bible speak of a curse? Okay, if we were in here a few moments ago, we would say yes, because we read from Galatians chapter 3, which we're going to look at. But I want us to first go to Deuteronomy to kind of understand this a little bit. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to read the first six verses of 28, and then I want to move over to some other verses. We begin here. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these things shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and your young, and of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So what does God promise in these verses? Blessing. Blessing. Okay, let's go over to verse 15 and read down to 20. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, so he's contrasting here, if you obey the first section, now if you do not obey or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall be upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So God just contrasted what? Blessing and cursing. Two things we need to lay hold of in this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is this, that God lays forth both blessing and cursing. We have to understand that. In a me theology world where the theology of the contemporary day is on me, not on God, we don't like to speak in these terms. God pronouncing a curse? We don't like that. So we don't want to mess with that, and we kind of want to rewrite that a little bit and say that instead of that, God is love. We just go there, and that kind of covers everything, kind of appeases us. But unless we have a right view of who God is, we'll have a wrong view of who we are before him and how we are to live before him. And so we have to understand that according to the scripture, God lays forth both blessing, and God lays forth curses as well. The other thing, the second thing we need to understand is that God is serious about both of those. God is serious about his blessings. God is serious about when he pronounces a curse. He's serious about both of those. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. The NIV says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, with this, we also have to understand what the Bible means when it uses the word curse. We have our idea. That's why I asked that question to begin with. What do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word curse? But we kind of have a distorted definition of cursed based upon the way we humans use the word or want to use the word. We think of it as what was mentioned a few moments ago, a profane word, cursing, or for you country boys, cussing. And so, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't grow up ever hearing the word curse for profanity. It was cussing. And so, or we hear it as a wish or an invocation of misfortune upon somebody. Watch Gilligan's Island. You know, there'll be some voodoo there or something with something that somebody's wanting some misfortune to try to come upon somebody. But when God pronounces someone cursed, it's nothing like what we think of. When God pronounced someone cursed, he's saying, his pronouncement is that you will be cut off. You will be separated. That's what the word curse means when God uses it. It's pronouncing them to be cut off or separated, what? From his, what's the contrast? His blessing. So to be cursed is to be cut off from the blessing of God. And that's why he contrasted that. And that's why I wanted to look at Deuteronomy 28 so we could kind of see that and see how God contrasts those two things. The blessing is with God. The curse is separated or cut off from God. And so that's why we talked about God being more serious. This use of the word biblical curse is way more severe and serious than the way we use these words, that word. You know, it's way more serious than somebody taking a straight pin to a doll and invoking or trying to inflict some kind of pain upon you in that same area as they're sticking the pin. Now, am I making light of voodoo? No, because we know that it is witchcraft. We know that witchcraft is of the devil, and we know that it is a reality. But that curse is nothing compared to being cut off from the living God. To be cut off from, separated from him is a terrible thing. Let's see where I am. I have need to catch up. Ken's been helping me. Thank you, Ken. 2 Thessalonians, we read these words, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of what? Of eternal destruction. Where? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's the curse. Separated, cut off. John 3:36, whosoever believes in the Son shall have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. We understand that the wrath of God, the implication here is those in whom the wrath of God is poured out upon are cut off, they're separated from life, eternal life. Isaiah 59:2, but your sins have made a separation between you and your God. So sin, it separates, that separation. Matthew 25:41, those terrible, horrific words that Jesus will be spoken one day. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you, what? Cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What horrible, horrible words to hear. The last words you'll hear. So does the Bible speak of a curse? It does, and it speaks about it in a most serious way. And I want to pick up kind of where we left off in our Grace Connection groups this morning in our Gospel Project study. We're in Exodus chapter 20. We're not going there. You don't have to go to Exodus 20. But we looked at the law that God gave to his people, the ten, what we call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And I'm not going to recover all that you learned from that in your group today. But what I want us to do is to take that and what you know about the Ten Commandments, and I want us to build upon that and look at this idea of the law and this idea of the curse of the law. See, the law that God gave to His people through Moses, as you learned, is His standard. That's God's holy standard, as He reveals it to us. It's the standard of which our character is to reflect the character of God. And it's like a mirror. Paul calls it a schoolmaster, but it's a mirror. And in your gospel project study, you were asked the question this in your book: how do we see God's character in the law? How do we see God's character in the law? Well, since God's law came from Him, and His character is what? God's character is what? Perfect. Right. And so therefore, if His character is perfect, then if He gives a law from His character, then therefore the law that He proceeds and He gives from His character is also perfect as well. And if His law is a reflection of who He is, then its requirements are in line with His requirements, right? His law is not going to expect anything less or more than who He is. And so what does God require? God requires holiness, right? He requires righteousness, not in part, but completely. Complete holiness, complete righteousness. That's what God requires those of us created in His image. Let me ask you this. We've asked this question before, and this is tough because we don't talk in these terms very much, but what is the requirement to enter into heaven? What is the requirement? Be saved, but see, we don't think, I heard it, perfection. See, we don't think in these terms. Perfection is required to enter in to heaven. Right.
At all.
Right. It is. But we don't talk about that. And we don't think about that, but it's vital to the gospel and the need for the gospel and the need of what we're talking about today. That's why if perfection is required to enter into heaven, that's why there must be a perfect sacrifice for us. And the only one perfect to be sacrificed is Jesus Christ. Exactly, the Son of God, to which His perfect righteousness is, we use this word, is imputed, given to us. That means it's given, not earned. It's given to us in order that we may have a perfect standing before God. Because when we stand before God, it's required unto man once to die, and in the judgment, we're told, and standing at that judgment, we've got to be standing there in perfection, or we don't get into heaven. And so the law demands no less than that. When Moses came down from Sinai with the law, and that was the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and then we understand that the 600 plus that go with that are all under that, that follow that in Leviticus, that demanded perfection. And that was what it demands. You looked at three things today in your study. You looked at the fact that God's law reveals His love for His people. We looked at the fact that God's law reveals how to worship and honor Him. And God's law reveals how to love one another. Now, let me ask a question. I'm going to go to Medlin here. How many of you have kept all three of those since conception? Perfectly. No one? You're in good company then. No, we haven't, have we? So that brings forth an issue, a great dilemma for us, doesn't it? We have a super big problem on our hands, don't we? See, blessings follow obedience, right? And if we have not completely obeyed him, then what follows our disobedience? A curse. A curse. Turn to James chapter 2. Stay in Galatians there. James chapter 2. Because you're sitting here thinking you're not too bad of a dude. I know what you're thinking, because I'm a dude too. And I'm pretty good at comparing myself to other people. And I always seem to find people that seem to be doing things worse than me. I don't ever seem to compare with other people. But I have this knack for honing in on what I think people are doing worse than me. So, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sins and are convicted by the law a transgressor. So that means if you've ever shown partiality to anybody, guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty. You're a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. See, that's why it's called the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It's not ten, we've talked about this before, it's not ten individual commandments, it's one. One whole. And so that's why James says that. If you've broken one part, you've broken it all. You've transgressed it all. Now, we're back full circle to our great problem. So let's see what Paul, we're in Galatians, let's see what Paul writes to address this problem of ours. It's the problem, we have to understand, it's the problem of every person. It's our problem, it's my problem, and it's also your problem. And so let's see what, there we go. From Galatians, we'll look at these two passages. Galatians 2, and we'll begin in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose or in vain. And then we pick up in chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Let's stop there for a few moments. So here is our problem. Here is our curse. We have not and we do not abide by all things written in the book of the law, nor do we do them. So again, what does the Bible speak of when it uses the word curse? Separation, being cut off. So we can rephrase this sentence if we would like. We can say, cut off from God, separated from God, is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And that's the dilemma of each and every one of us. That's the dilemma of every one of your family members. That is the dilemma of every one of your neighbors. That is the dilemma of every one of your coworkers, every one of your classmates, every one of your teammates on the basketball team, the swimming team, the volleyball team, the soccer team, the baseball, whatever team. That's the dilemma of every client that visits your business. That's the dilemma of every client that you make calls to and you visit with them. That's the dilemma of every person that shops in your store. That's the dilemma of everyone that volunteers with you in the community. That's the dilemma. Cut off. Separated. And you know what the irony of it is? It's what Paul addresses. Is that which condemns us is the very thing that we turn around and try to rely upon. That which condemns us is the very thing that we, apart from Christ, try to rely upon to make us right before God. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. So you see, the law condemns us, not because the law is sin itself. Romans 7:7 asked that question, and Bill alluded to it earlier, that Paul said, asked the question, is the law sin? He said, no. No, he said, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. But because we have transgressed it and we try as hard as we can to keep it and rely upon it to make us right before God, it condemns us. That which we're trying to do condemns us. That which your neighbors are trying to do, that which your friends, your family, that which everybody else apart from Christ in this world, whether they admit it or not, they're trying to do it. Even if they say they're an atheist, they're still trying to do it. It condemns us, condemns them. We can ask people, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, yes. How do you know? Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. It will be a response that you'll get sometimes. I try to live by I try to do good. I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds when I get there, or I try to do what's right. And every one of those responses, even as heartfelt as they are, even as sincere and serious as they are, condemns them because they're relying upon the works of the law to do them. And we have to understand this. Apart from Christ, every single person is relying upon these things to try to appease God. And this is what we have to understand. When we say everyone, even those who have never read or heard the law of given to Moses. Because God says in Romans 2:14 these words, for when Gentiles... Those are the non-Jew. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So you have two people, Jews and Gentiles. So the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And so it's the nature. It's the human nature of everybody apart from Christ to try to rely upon the works of the law. Therefore, if that's the case, then we are told by the Scripture that every person that does that is under the curse. Why? Because we're not abiding by all things written in the law. We've transgressed. Even if we just transgressed one, which that would be a miracle if there was somebody in the world who had only transgressed one. We've transgressed it all. So every person since Adam, save Jesus Christ, every person born has been cut off, separated. From God because of sin. Now what does the Scripture say are the wages of sin? If we're cut off by sin, what does the Scripture say? What are the wages of sin? Death. Death is the wages of sin. That means the curse brings death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall surely die. For while we were living in the flesh, Paul writes, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. See, the law demands perfect holiness. The breaking of the law demands separation because of sin. Sin demands death, Romans 3:23. And so the demand of the law is that death is required for rebellion against the law. And the one who continually tries to rely upon the rely upon the law remains in the curse. If you read in John, he remains there. Now, if that's the case, what hope do any of us have? What hope does anyone have? What hope do your neighbors have? What hope does your family have? What hope does your coworkers have? Your classmates, your teammates, your clients? What hope does anyone have? Because Paul says in 3:11, we read, Galatians 3:11, that no one is justified before God by the law. No one at all. So no matter how hard I try, you try, your neighbors try, your coworkers try, your family tries, your classmates try, your teammates try, your clients try, no matter how hard they try, they will never be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments, because they can't. So what must I do to be saved from the curse of the law and the wrath of God to come? And this is where God's grace flows freely. And this is the place where maybe you're sitting here today still trying to rely upon the works of the law. This is know that this is where God's grace flows freely. If you're trying to witness to someone at work or someone around you and you're in your sphere of influence, this is where the grace flows freely, because they're condemned already. You don't have to condemn them by pointing out things in their life. They stand condemned already. Paul tells us these wonderful words of blessing instead of the opposite of the cursing. In the second part of 3:11, he says, "For the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. What does that mean? That means that faith rescues us from the curse of the law. Faith in what? The law? No. Why? He says, what does he say? In verse 12, "But the law is not of faith." So it's not faith in the law that rescues us. Faith in what? Paul continues to our memory verse, verse 13. "But the law is not of faith. The one who does them shall live by them." And he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So where's our faith? Our faith is placed in Christ, the fulfiller of the law. My faith has found a resting place. What? Not in device nor creed. It's in the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead. Christ. Our faith is in Christ. The picture here is that of purchasing. It's a picture of slavery, the curse being slavery, of us belonging to the slave master, the law. The slave master is the law, and we are slaves to the slave master. We're bound to it. We're owned by it. And then it's the picture that Christ comes into town, and we're standing up on the block being auctioned off. And Jesus walks up and says, he doesn't just say, "Come down." But what does he do? He climbs up on the block himself and takes our place. And we go free. And he purchases us. How does he purchase us? He didn't put any money out. He purchased us with himself. And we're freed from that. Why? Because the Scripture tells us, "He became a curse for us." He became a curse for us. The cross. I was the one who needed and deserved to be nailed to the cross. I myself to that old rugged cross. It demanded, the law demanded that I hang there and pay for my sin. That was the demand of the law. I had sin. I had a debt to pay. That wage is death. And the death and the wrath of God was the payment which I owed my Creator, my holy Creator. And yet we read in the Gospels where Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, willingly laid down His life. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He laid it down. John called Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus was put on the cross and He hung between heaven and hell in my place, sacrificially, personally and sacrificially for my sin and for your sin. Why? Because the law had to be satisfied. The law demanded it, and it had to be satisfied. And who else could do that? I couldn't do that. I had to pay. Only Christ could satisfy the demands that God had laid forth in His law. My death, your death, the curse that was on me, the curse that was on you, my separation from God, my being cut off from God, your being cut off from God. And we're told that He became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we talk a lot about here. Same thing. Listen to the similarity between those two. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3, He became a curse for us. That's the great exchange. Our baptism into Christ. We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ," that means submerged, immersed, not, He's not talking about the physical act of water baptism. He's talking about being completely submerged, immersed, dunked into Christ. We're baptized into His death. So not only, that's why we can't just say Jesus was a good teacher and I believe His teachings. We can't leave it there. We have to be baptized into His same death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might, what? Walk in newness of life. You see, no longer in the curse. We're no longer cursed under the law. Where are we now? We walk in newness of life, the blessing of God. We no longer walk in death under the curse. We walk in Christ in newness of life. Why? Because He became the curse for us. He took our place. We're no longer relying upon the works of the law to save us, because no one's ever justified that way. But now we're relying upon the work of Christ and faith in Christ. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Nothing we can do. There's five great solas, but these two are what we're looking at today. Faith alone, in Christ alone. See, the curse is replaced with a blessing. And this is where I want to finish today, for we need to spend some time here in responsive prayer. I want us to look back to Galatians 2:20. We read that earlier. And in my personal testimony, this is one of the main verses that God used. You know, Luther looks at Romans 1:17, "The righteous shall live by faith." And that's what God used. I'm no Luther, and you can say amen to that. But I looked to Galatians 2:20. This verse bothered me. This verse tormented me before Christ, because I could not, even though I was a good church member, I read it, but I didn't have a clue what it said. I had no idea what it was talking about. And I knew I didn't, and I knew I wasn't. And God used it to I use the word torment. That's what it was. And I'm glad we might use the word conviction. But I'm eternally grateful that the Lord wouldn't let me go with this verse. And this is where you have to answer, all of us have to answer this most important question of life. Am I relying upon the works of the law, or am I relying upon the death of Christ? Are my neighbors relying upon their good works? They're good neighbors. They're good folks. But are they still relying upon my family? They're good folks. They're good family. But are they relying upon their works of the law, or are they relying upon the death of Christ? My classmates, my teammates, my clients, all the gamut of people we come in contact with. Look at these words again. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The same thing he's talking about in Romans chapter 6. And this is where it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I am no longer trying to rely upon the law. If there was a law keeper, Paul was it in that sense. Look in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, a keeper of the law, you betcha, all these things. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ who became a curse for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's faith. And the life I now live in the flesh, and right now, the life I now live right now, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in the law, but faith in the one who became a curse for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. That sacrifice. Can you say that with confidence today? Can you say with confidence today, I am crucified with Christ? Can you say that with full confidence? I am crucified with Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. I am crucified with him. The one who became a curse for me. The one who came to rescue me from the curse of the law. If you can't say that today, then know that the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call out to him. Today is today to repent of trying to keep the law. To admit it, finally admit it. I can't do it. I've tried. I've failed. Jesus, you fulfilled the law, you said. You said that in Matthew chapter 5, that you came to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one little dot has been missed by your perfectness. And that's what you said. And I have to believe that. I have nothing else to believe at this point. Because I've pulled my last monkey out of the barrel and it didn't do it. It didn't do its trick. And I'm done. I'm done. That's what he tells us to call upon him. To call upon him and say, my good works will not save me. But Lord, your word says that you took my place. You became the curse for me. I have to believe that. Help my unbelief. I have to believe that because I have nothing else to believe in. And if you don't save me, Jesus, I perish in my own sin. My own good works condemn me. The best thing I can lay before you, the best thing I've done in my life, I lay it before you, it comes back as condemnation upon me. I need you, Jesus. I need you. Why? Because he's already paid. Guess what he said on the cross? It's finished. It's done. Lord Jesus, I believe that. I have to believe that. Because I'm undone. The righteous, we're told, Paul tells us, righteous shall live by faith. And in faith we receive the promise. We look at the last verse. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit. See, it's capitalized through faith. The Holy Spirit. So the righteous shall live by faith. You shall live by faith. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask, no one moving, no one putting things away, no one getting ready to leave. This is an important time, and so flee the temptation to be distracted, to be a distraction. And right where you are, just spend some time praying. It may be that you need to pray for the first time, Lord, save me. I am lost and undone, and you have shown me that today, that I am not crucified with Christ, that I have tried to rely upon the works of the law to save me, yet to no avail. It may be as a believer that you want to take some time and praise the Lord for renewing the belief of His grace towards you. And it's that it's by His grace you have been saved and not by your works. And you may want to just spend some time in this time of response, worshiping Him for His grace to you, knowing how wretched a sinner you were, and that yet He loved you and gave Himself for you. Whatever God's calling you to, how God's calling you to respond as Bill comes and leads us in a song of response, use this time. Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts. We need you. We desperately need you, especially those that are lost. But Lord, even those who of us who know you, we need you to renew the belief that you have blessed us in your great salvation, and to be a renewed belief and understanding of how great your salvation really is. Maybe even, Lord, a renewed belief in the fact that the people around us who are walking under the curse need to be blessed by you in your salvation. And so we pray, God, that you would do your work in us, in your power and your might, and because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.